We are going to go to our study of the larger catechism tonight. But isn't that a very interesting word there, Exodus chapter 31 and verse 17? That is a powerful verse for understanding the very matter of the creation days. Exodus chapter 17, I'm sorry, chapter 31, verse 17. Yes, okay. I just noticed that as we were reading. Okay. And I'm going to go back and make sure of the reference there. That was Exodus 31, 17. Okay. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, isn't that amazing? That is absolutely amazing, because if, as some who want to call themselves, what is that term? They believe in creation by evolution. What is the technical term for that? They want to call themselves by a very sophisticated name. I can't call it at the moment. But you think about this. In this verse, if the 6 days of the Lord making heaven and earth were vast periods of time, what about the seventh day in the same verse being a vast period of time? I'm sure there are a lot of people that are glad that the seventh day is a 24-hour day. That is so astounding. I mean, it's so ridiculous when you take the words of Jesus, as we did this morning, and you try then to prove that God used a form of evolution and gradual development over millions or billions of years to bring about the current state of affairs, you know, the creation. That's so ridiculous. Well, we're going to the larger catechism, number 130, and we're not going to get through this tonight.
It's called theistic evolution.
That's what it's called. Theistic, yes. It was such a pseudo-intellectual term, my brain would not retain it. I would say it's pseudo-intellectual, theistic evolution. Where does God figure into this? Okay, let's go to number 130. We'll go through this one time. What are the sins of superiors? The sins of superiors are, besides the neglect of the duties required of them, an inordinate seeking of themselves, their own glory, ease, profit, or pleasure, commanding things unlawful or not in the power of inferiors to perform, counseling, encouraging, or favoring them in that which is evil, dissuading, discouraging, or discountenancing them in that which is good, correcting them unduly, careless exposing or leaving them to wrong, temptation, and danger, provoking them to wrath, or any way dishonoring themselves or lessening their authority by an unjust, indiscreet, rigorous, or remiss behavior. Wow. Now, the sins of superiors. We're going to consider this, especially as we begin tonight, in the neglect of the duties required. And we're going to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. We're going to Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel 34 and verse 2. Let us hear the word of the living God. Son of man, Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds. Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. We'll end our reading there. And I have to say that what was evident among the Old Testament spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel was also greatly evident in the time of the apostasy of the New Testament church. We were reading some this afternoon in the men's class regarding some of the practices prior to the Reformation. And one of the terrible practices prior to the Reformation all over Europe, there was this horrible neglect of the very duties of the spiritual leaders. And I'm sure there was so much ignorance, a lot of them didn't know what they were supposed to do. But the common practice was, even for a little child to be given the incomes of several parishes in many different countries. Terrible thing. John Calvin's father was the notary and the registrar of the cathedral in Noyon, France, at the time of Calvin's birth. And thus, Calvin's father was able to acquire for his little boy, John, the incomes of several parishes in France. But what did this mean? This meant that the money came to the boy, even though he did not minister in the churches, nor even visit the churches that paid him. How utterly corrupt that Roman Catholicism, which professed to be the Christianity of the Bible, was at that time. And I have to say, as I will read to you, I brought something that I don't normally put on this pulpit. This is the present catechism of the Roman Catholic Church. So I say the corruption that was then, prior to the Reformation, still is, and I will read you some of the evidence of it. Simply living off the poor souls that are in bondage to it. And those of you that have visited some of the great Roman Catholic cathedrals and have been awed by what you saw, the splendor and the gold, the lavish use of that precious metal. And you think about the poor souls that were trampled on by those religious shysters or whatever they were, just pretending to be spiritual and demanding the wealth of the people and living off those poor souls. It is such a grievous thing. Terrible. And we know that that was the practice all over Europe, that one man, even a young man, even a child, could be put over several parishes that he never had anything to do with. That's awful. So the neglect of souls, a horrible reality. But notice the second thing here, not only the neglect of the duties required of superiors, spiritual superiors, leaders, whether in the home, in the church, in the state, neglecting the duties required of them. It's a terrible thing. And then secondly, an inordinate seeking of themselves. Seeking only for themselves. Timothy is the great example of the opposite of that. If you turn with me to the book of Philippians, where we have just read in our Lord's Day morning services, Philippians chapter 2, and we will read there from the verse 19. Verse 19 of Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul was, of course, incarcerated at that time. And he says in Philippians 2:19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state or your condition. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him," that is Timothy, "that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." He's speaking of Timothy here, and he said that all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Timothy was an outstanding young minister. He was willing to give himself to continual fatiguing labor for the sake of the gospel. Now, you know, Paul had several helpers. He had several helpers that were good men. But Timothy was the best of them all. The others, obviously, some of them had to care for their families, which took much of their time. But young Timothy was not so hindered in his life and in his ministry and service for Christ. Timothy, it was not that he didn't care about himself, about the things concerning himself, about his own things. He was not an unkempt young man. He was not dirty because he didn't wash himself or he didn't wash his clothes. No, he had to do some things for himself. He had to eat like everybody else had to eat. But he was not consumed with his own interest. Now that is a very wonderful thing. Because one of the sad breaches of responsibility by superiors is simply taking their position and using that position only for themselves. And as it goes on to say, seeking not only inordinately for themselves, but seeking their own glory. What a terrible thing. Seeking their own glory. Now that is a pitiful thing. Now Christ spoke to the Jewish religious leaders in the scripture so often. He spoke to them about what they were doing for their own glory. In John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 44, the Savior said, "How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" The Lord Jesus made it very clear to them that they were seeking to be honored of each other. And they weren't desiring the honor of God. And he speaks about this selfishness. In John chapter 7 verse 18, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory." Jesus was not speaking of himself. He was seeking to glorify the Father. And you remember, if you turn over to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Let's look over there for a moment. You remember what the Savior said in each of those practices that the Pharisees were involved in. These were biblical practices, and that of giving alms, giving to those in need, giving to the Lord's work, and then praying, and then fasting. Three things that were very good, but why were they doing it? Notice he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And I think it is so good that we have in the Scriptures the example of what Jesus tells us, that he was standing by the treasury where the people were casting in their money, and the widow put in two mites. And, you know, it's a blessing to me because over these 30 years, we have never passed a plate in our congregation. I'm not condemning those that do that, but I'm simply saying it's easier if you have a place to deposit. I sometimes feel a little self-conscious when I'm sitting in a congregation where the plate's going to go by. And, of course, you want to put in something, but you don't want to do it to be seen of men. And so the Lord said to take heed how you did it. He said, look, notice verse 2, therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. If we want to give for the glory of God, and we want to do it in the biblical way, we're not to say, hey, now I want y'all all to notice what I'm doing here. This is really a blessing that I'm going to be able to give in this way. No, it's to be done quietly, privately as much as possible. And notice verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Oh yes, that's a very godly, upstanding, religious person. Because listen to that prayer. They're praying out there on the corner. They're praying in the synagogue. No. The Lord says, when thou prayest, don't seek your glory, but enter into a private place. And the Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Private prayer. And then he goes on to the subject of fasting. But the Lord really laid this out to the religious leaders who were seeking their own glory. And then notice it says here in our larger catechism that another sin of the superiors is that of seeking their own ease, profit, and pleasure, just to make life easy for themselves. What a terrible thing. And we're going to read the scriptures here in the matter of seeking their own pleasure, and their own profit, their own comfort. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 10. Isaiah 56, verses 10 and 11, actually. Isaiah 56, 10, as watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Selfish, and they cannot even warn the sheep of danger. Dogs that can't bark. You remember Jesus spoke of this in John chapter 10 when he said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. In John 10, verse 12, when they see the wolf coming, the hireling runs away instead of protecting the sheep that they're supposed to be caring for. Got to get away. Got to take care of myself. Such an hireling was the man who led the liberal apostate movement in this country at the time when Dr. Gresham Machen was standing for the truth of God in the 1920s. That man was literally taking away the truth from the sheep. I mean, take a verse of scripture from the 10th chapter of John, where Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. John chapter 10. And take a verse of scripture and to rip out the very truth of salvation from it. Verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I say that in that time of that movement against the apostasy, the well-known apostate leader against Machen was Harry Emerson Fosdick. And he didn't believe in salvation by the blood of Jesus. So he took verse 9 of John chapter 10 and he put it up over the door above the entrance to the assembly hall where he preached. And what did it say? I am the door. By me shall any man go in and out and find pasture. Cut out the matter of salvation. The matter of entering in by Christ. I'm simply a door here and we just go in and out and find pasture. Don't worry about salvation. Just come and get some cheer for your life. Come and get some encouragement because you're not going to get the gospel here. What a terrible thing. What a horrible thing to simply fleece the sheep and be a hireling. And then the next thing that superiors are not to be guilty of is that of commanding things unlawful. Commanding things unlawful. Now let's notice in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, we have very many examples of those who commanded what was unlawful. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 4, then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now, this terrible thing of commanding what is unlawful, bowing down before an image and worshiping before that image. Now that is a very serious thing. And I have brought this catechism of this present day catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, and I've highlighted what they say about the worship of images. The word that is used is veneration of images. And if you will carefully look up the word veneration, you will find that it is worship of images. And I'm going to read to you. Vatican II reauthorized the placing of sacred images in churches so that they may be venerated or worshiped by the faithful. And now they say this. This is to be firmly maintained. Now, what's the reasoning behind it? The veneration of icons of Christ I'm reading from page 516 of this catechism. The veneration of icons of Christ, but also of the Mother of God. They're actually referring to Mary. But the angels and all the saints. Now here's the logic. Here's why you can do it. By becoming incarnate, the Son of God introduced a new economy of images. So where we're forbidden in the Old Testament to worship images or to have images as aids to worship, that's passed away. Whoever venerates an image venerates the person portrayed in it. Wow. So this is a very serious command. Commanding that which is unlawful. And in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 17, of course, the New Testament disciples were commanded to do something that was wrong and sinful and unlawful. Acts 4, 17, but that it spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name, in the name of Jesus. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. Commanding that which is evil and unlawful in and of itself. There are many examples in the history of the church where rulers have commanded actions contrary to the law of God. And what a terrible thing it is for superiors to do that. And what an awful account they will render for doing such. The Roman emperors who persecuted the early Christians required them to render divine honor to the emperor's image. Now there it is. That's the idolatry. And isn't it amazing that this is the New Testament? And in the New Testament, the believers for those first 300 years of the early church were martyred because they would not worship the image of Caesar, would not put a little sprinkle of incense, not even give that honor to that image. And then, of course, in Scotland, the rulers in Scotland required the people to renounce the national covenant, the solemn league and covenant, and to recognize the king as the head of the church. Instead of Christ being the head of the church, you must recognize the king to be the head of the church. And because the covenanters would not do that, in a period of 28 years, from 1660 to 1688, 18,000 were martyred. 18,000 people martyred for their faith because they would not say that the king is the head of the church. No, Christ is the head of the church. And this happened even very close to some of our lifetimes. And I know that in some countries, people are being forced to to worship in an unlawful manner. But the Japanese government, before the nation's defeat, required citizens, including Christian people in Japan, in Korea, in Manchuria, and other places, to bow down before Shinto shrines and thus honor the sun goddess as a pledge of their allegiance to the Japanese government. So here are some examples of unlawful commands. And when you say, as a supposed Christian church, that it is the right thing for you to do, to venerate images, that's a very serious thing. Well, commanding things that are not in the power of inferiors to perform. Let's look now at some scriptures where the people were required to do things that were impossible. Now you think about that. Look back at Exodus. Exodus chapter 5. The people were required to do what they could not do. And the tyranny of the Egyptian Pharaoh and the taskmasters in chapter 5 and verse 18 of Exodus. Exodus 5:18. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet you shall deliver the tale of bricks. You're going to have to do the same as you did when you had straw given to you. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case. In evil case, after it was said, you shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily tasks. And they went to Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Well, it certainly is a terrible thing to tell the people, you're idle, because you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Now you're going to have to do the impossible. And you remember, over in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar commanded that which was an impossibility. In Daniel chapter 2, you know where he was going to put all of the wise men to death. In Daniel 2 and verse 1, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. And the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, or ruler that asketh such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king, except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Well, praise God. He had some of the Lord's men there. And what did they do? Instead of being put to death, Daniel said, all right, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's time to pray. And you better pray like your life depends on it, because it does. And so they prayed, and the Lord revealed it. And the Lord showed his great power. And you know, the Nebuchadnezzar was pretty smart, because he figured if he could somehow tell them the dream, they would put some kind of spin on it. But praise God, he is the one that knows the secrets of men. He is the one that knows all our hearts. He is the God of truth. He is the God of all wisdom. And, you know, it is such a very important thing that we pray for superiors. We saw that earlier, because superiors, whether they are our government leaders, leaders in church, and fathers, husbands in the home, all superiors need prayer, because we are at best men, and we need grace from the Lord, because these temptations to neglect the duties of the position, the seeking for self, and the tendency to do what is done, not for the glory of God, but for ourselves, is a very awful reality. So I want you to know that I do appreciate every prayer that is lifted up for me. And we need to pray that the Lord will move in a mighty way, even in this day of apostasy, that we would see the Lord glorified, that the Lord would move so that our country is not filled as Europe was filled before the time of the Reformation, with those who were receiving their livelihood for doing nothing of spiritual and eternal good for the people of God.